Shapiro, Rosh Yeshiva, worthy rabbis, leadership of the academy, the lay leadership, Dr. Kamenetsky, and all our good and dear friends who have come here to enjoy this fine evening, a tribute to the academy itself for a third of a century of progress and development, and a tribute to Rabbi Dessler, and I must say also to spend nearly 4 hours to big the Siddur's Nefesh, I must tell you. And now you have to listen to me. According to the program, this is exactly the time that I should have been finished. But what it really amounts to is that I picked up 25 extra minutes instead of the 20 allotted to me. But believe me, I won't hold you that long. I sympathize with you. You know, my friends, I'm neither a guest nor a speaker. A guest to the Chavadim in Cleveland, and certainly not in the academy. And I'm also not a member of the Speakers Club. I'm a member of another club. That club is called Chevra Malamdi. The president of our club is Hashem Yisborach himself. His title is Malamdi Teire El Am Yisroel. So we Malamdim are in good company. And it's in that capacity, I imagine, that I'm here tonight to help pay tribute to Rabbi Dessler, or as we'd like to call him, sort of Velvel Zogizindana. But because of very deep personal reasons, I don't feel that I'm too qualified to speak about the man, because I'm biased and prejudiced. So I have to pick for myself and choose for myself some type of vehicle through which to speak, which perhaps would lend itself to more objectivity. And after all, a tribute, if it's not objective, is worthless. And I'd like to tell you a little story that I was privileged to hear just about 2 months ago from a very fine young man in the American Orthodox Rabbinate. He's a young man who had the privilege of spending 2 years in Torah study in Eretz Yisroel during the lifetime of the Chazon Ish. And those 2 years were spent in the proximity of the Chazon Ish. When those 2 years were up and he was about to leave for his native United States, he went in to bid farewell to the Chazon Ish and to ask for his blessing. The Chazon Ish, Zecherino Livroche, told him, Zetzchavik, take a seat. I have something to tell you, because I imagine that you're going to become, ultimately, a mechanech, a Jewish Torah educator. And I'd like to tell you just what is the basic ingredient which makes a Torah educator. And he says, I have a little story to tell you. The greatest Rosh Yeshiva in his time, said the Chazon Ish, was an Ablazer Pelzer, the founder of the Pelzer Yeshiva. And once, a man of substance and of means came to Pelz to seek a chosen for his daughter from among the scholars of the yeshiva. So the Blazer led him into the yeshiva. They were standing there together at the entrance for him to observe the yeshiva and the student body. Der Gefelter. Which of the young men does he like? And as they were standing there, he saw one young man, impressed them very much, because he took note of the fact that quite a number of the other students were coming to him to seek elucidation in Talmudic problems. So he must be a scholar of... Nope! So he says to the Blazer, Very dear junger man. The Blazer says to him, Eri meinden Yochi. Wait! Amazingly! Then he sees another young man, really diligently, completely engrossed in his studies, said, Oh, there is air. And he said, And mind the note. He became confused. Then he sees a third young man, Says, who is this one? Mein Ben Yochi. He says, Rebbe, if I say it, I don't understand what's coming off. How can you have three Ben Yochis? So the Blazer turns to him and says, if I speak nearly, I don't understand you. I have over 400 Talmidim in the yeshiva, and every one of them is my Ben Yochi. And the Chazon Ish added, this is the basic ingredient in the creation of a mechanic, of a Torah educator. To Rabbi Wessler, the academy is not a vocation. That's his life. That's his breath of life. It's made possible naturally by the fact that he has a devoted wife, Miriam Wessler, who's willing to take all that goes along with this business of having the academy be the breath of life. It's made possible naturally because of the cooperation of a staff, of a faculty, of all those who help him in all areas. But the academy is the man. And so rather than talk about him, let's talk a little bit about the academy. And maybe in that manner, we'll be able to pay the tribute that we'd like to pay to the Velvels of Gesund Zeit. And I'm going to keep you here for a long time. Now, in prefacing my remarks, I'd like to read something which I think will be of interest to you. Listen carefully. If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet, certainly, as any other people. And his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world in all the ages, and he has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they're gone. Other peoples have sprung up, held a torch high for a time, but it burned out, and he's sitting twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Now, those words were written not by a Jew, but they were written by one of America's great men of letters in 1899, Mark Twain. And it seems that he was more than the humor of Huckleberry Finn. But we are living now in times where not only the Gentile is perplexed with this question of what is the secret of the immortality of the Jew, but the majority of Jews in our day are also bewildered. How else then could it be possible to have in our day a problem of me who Yehudi? Who is a Jew and what constitutes a Jew? And Mark Twain was not bothered with that problem. That's the problem that bothered Ben Gurion. And after all the responses that he received from all the greats in Jewish life in all areas, he still left the question hanging. Who is a Jew and what constitutes a Jew? That's the age, these are the times in which we live today. Now let us pose another question. What is Torah? Many no doubt would say, Torah is the code by which the Jew is to live. But then it's merely a lifestyle, subject to change in accordance with the whims and fancies of men, just as clothing styles change. Others will tell us, Torah is the code by which we are commanded to live. It involves the recognition of one who has commanded us. But then the question is, who has commanded? And the answer to that in our day is a very nebulous one. There are those who are Maimonides, men of faith, who state the Torah was given by God unequivocally to Klal Yisrael in Maimed Har Sinai. It is a regulatory system for living, but since it's divine in essence, it's not subject to change. Beyond its regulatory aspect, it's also a culture. Just what that means is also somewhat nebulous. And it certainly does not satisfy us in trying to understand our specific role as an Am HaNivchor, a chosen people. This concept would indicate that we are not only a people with a unique culture, for after all, weren't the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans also peoples endowed with unique cultures? Isn't much of Western civilization and the heritage of our civilization that of Greeks and Romans? The concept of a chosen people would indicate that we are a unique people, not part of the natural flow of human history, but rather meta-historical, to use the phrase coined by Dr. Yitzchak Breuer, Zichrono Livracha. We are then not a people with a Torah, but rather a Torah people. Every fiber of the Jew is Torah. This is what Chazal taught us. Ramach mitzvah sasei keneged ramach evorim. 248 positive commandments through which the 248 organs of the physical structure of man find their expression. Shasa mitzvah loisase keneged shasa givim. 365 prohibitory commandments, through which the 365 physical muscles, the binding force of the various organs, find their expression. All this means that Torah is not just one area in the Jew's sphere of interest, and an important one. Rather, does it mean that Torah is the totality of the Jews being. The study of Torah is therefore not merely one area of the Jews' intellectual activity. Torah study is the pure science of the applied science of Torah living. It is the highest act and level of communion with God possible in Jewish life. It stands far above that communion achieved in tefillah, in prayer. Whereas in prayer, the Jew is engaged in areas of the mundane and temporal, expressing the depths of faith, that there is nothing in the mundane and temporal which does not derive from the Almighty. And therefore, in all our needs, we stand in supplication before Him. That is prayer at its height. In Torah study, we rise to those celestial heights which are far beyond and above the mundane and the temporal, to hearken to the voice of God, which ever continues to go forth from Sinai, teaching Torah to Klal Yisroel. It is, so to speak, prayer man speaks to God. In Torah study, God speaks to man. It's a divine dialogue. We stand before Him and we ask Him, endow us with the understanding to understand Your will, to comprehend Your word, to hearken unto the written and oral law. And therefore Chazal teach the Talmud Torah keneged kulam. All mitzvahs are incomparable to the study of Torah. For every mitzvah is a receptacle guiding us along the path of life by the light of Torah placed within that mitzvah. The children sang here, Kineir mitzvah. Mitzvah is a receptacle for life. But the Torah is the light with which the mitzvah must be invested. Without that light, the mitzvah is merely a system of living a lifestyle subject to our whims and fancies. Now, when does a Jew begin to study Torah? There is no culture in this world that starts so early with its teaching process. Teenage Shiyokhoil Adabeir, Aviv Melamdekir. When a child, immediately upon his developing the power of speech, the king tension arose bebin and avertale, his father begins to teach him Torah. It comes with the power to speak. And what is the first lesson taught to the Jewish child? Torah tzivo lanu Moshe Marosho. Tehillas Yankee. Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, has commanded unto us Torah, a heritage to the congregation of Jacob. Mind you, my friends, Merosho, a heritage, not a Yerusha, not an inheritance. What's the difference? When an heir inherits, the inheritance becomes his to do with it as he sees fit. A heritage is his only for one purpose, to hand down, to hand on to future generations. This is the first lesson in Torah study. After this lesson, the second lesson. What's that lesson? Allegory. There are some who think that allegory is a study in language, in the Hebrew language. That study of allegories is taught in the graduate school of Yale and other schools who have graduate schools in Semitics, where they teach allegories as a language. But to the Jewish child who learns allegories as the second lesson in Torah study, allegories is Talmud Torah. It's the study of Torah. And from that second lesson, he proceeds to a third lesson. Ben Chomesh Lamikro. 5 years old, he enters into the study of the written word of God, Torah Shebiksav. Following that, he enters Mishneh, the oral law, the oral word of God, without which there is no Torah. You take Torah by the written word alone, and we can get a guter Buddhist from there. Torah Shebaalpeh is what creates in Torah that which Torah represents, the word of God, not just the bestseller published by World Publishing Company. And then from Mishneh to Gemara, from level unto level, that's the process of Torah study. It starts with Tinejok Ledaveir. Where does it end? It never ends. It's an endless search. It's an endless quest. And a quest and a search in an insatiable thirst for Torah. Out of a deep recognition that the Zeu Chochom HaYedea She'in Yedea. True wisdom is the recognition of man's intellectual limitations. The Torah study is a dialogue with God. Now, my friends, this is what the Academy is all about. This is why we talk about an intensive program of study, even though our good friend, the Shimon Elezer Spiro, doesn't like the word because it reminds him of intensive care at the hospital. But my dear friends, we are now in need of intensive care of the hospital of Torah. We need it very badly. We need it very badly. We need that intensive care. Glicklich is er aspera, by it is natural. He's not sick. Aber in ador vom Kranke. When you live in an age when people ask, Mihu Yehudi, when Jews have long forgotten what is the secret of our immortality, we are sick and we need intensive care. And that's what we talk about in the Academy when we speak of intensive programs of study. This is what we talk about when we mention additional hours for Torah study. And this is what makes the Academy different from other schools. This is what makes it imperative, endlessly, to raise the school to higher levels. And in the process, to disturb our equanimity. To stay there. Never to be satisfied. We're disturbed, but that's the purpose of theater. To disturb ourselves. That's what the Academy is all about. And this is what makes guiding the destiny of this school an experience of total engrossment in Torah with an insatiable thirst for ever higher levels, for conquests of ever greater Torah horizons. This is the world of rebellion, chosen for this great and divine task by the late Rosh HaYeshiva, Zichronam Livracha, who brought the blessing of the totality of Torah to this community and to the American Jewish community as a whole. And as part of that totality, they saw fit to establish and to found here in Cleveland a yeshiva k'tana, the Beis Chinuch Ivri, the Hebrew Academy, which would be a beacon light for the entire country, even for New York, even for communities overseas. How great is the privilege of the individual chosen for that task to carry this burden, stand at the helm of this institution. But it's quite easy, therefore, to understand that rebellion's path is not one strewn with roses. The reason is very simple. Jewry has not yet reached the utopia of understanding Torah in its true essence. And what is elementary for the total Torah Jew is beyond the comprehension of others. This is the cause for the frustrations and the disappointments that come with the task of guiding the destiny of a true Torah school. But my friends, the gratifications far outweigh the frustrations. When one stops to think of what the Academy as a Torah school has achieved locally and nationally, as you've heard throughout the evening. Our greatest tribute to Rabbi Dessler would be to attune ourselves to his wavelength in Torah Chinuch, so that his continued indefatigable efforts will bring ever less frustration and ever greater gratification for him and for the entire Torah community.